Good morning. I give you a particularly warm welcome, especially if you're visiting today. Okay, I saw the weather forecast. I was fairly convinced there'd be very few people here today. Clearly, you're a godlier, more spiritual congregation than I'm willing to give credit. We're using two hymn books today, and they're both red. Okay, if it's not red, we ain't using it. These thank you ones are pretty old, they're a bit fusty. There's quite possibly not one each, and if that's not what you, if you've got poor eyesight, you probably can't see them anyway, so you're not missing out. However, we are using that one is the Sankey one. There's a particular hymn I wanted. It's only in that book. Okay, let's still our hearts before the Lord as we begin to worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to gather in this place, though the day be wet and dreary and blustery. Lord, we thank you that you are the anchor of our soul, and the wind may blow and the rains may pour, but Lord, we thank you that we who have built our life upon the rock, we shall stand. And Lord, we pray for this hour that you might claim it as your own, that as we come to worship you now, our worship might be deemed acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we pray that when the word of God is opened, we might hear not the voice of a preacher, but the very voice of God. Lord, the days in which we live are dark, but your word continues to shine brightly. Join us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Using the Red Redemption hymn book, would you sing with me number 5, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise Him, praise.
Amen.
Let's have a time of open prayer. Let's accept the invitation there made to the very angels of heaven. Praise with us the God of grace, as many as will.
Sake, I defer my anger for the sake of my praise. I restrain it for you. I may not put you off, behold, I have refined you, but not the silver, and tried you in the place of affliction. For my own sake, I do it, for how should my name be proclaimed? My glory, I will not give to another. I pray, Lord God, in all that is done, said, prayed in this service today, that will be your name and will be glorified.
Amen.
And the reverence of every single thing, every single person here today will be to give you the glory if you saw the church as
Amen.
Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that you are eternal, that you have no beginning, no end. Father, that time is something that we experience, but you are bigger than and beyond time. We thank you that we read of the Lord Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. And Father, we worship you that before the very foundation of the world, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, was in effect slain, that it was in your perfect plan that eventually he should come and lay down his life to redeem us.
Amen.
We thank you, Father, that because of him, our past sin has been forgiven. We thank you that present sin has been dealt with. And we thank you that future sin, and all our sins were future when Jesus was on the cross, that future sin has been paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that our times are in your hands, that you know about the past, but Lord, you know about the future. And nothing will happen to us or cross our path that you are not fully aware of and in control of. Lord, we bless you for that. Father, we worship you as God. We're just tiny creatures. You are our creator. And we're glad that we belong to you because of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing together 415, Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow, that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered all of self and none of thee. If we can sing this hymn today and mean it, my, what a people of God we would be. 415. Thank you.
Faintly,
Amen. I'm going to read now from God's Word, the 38th chapter of Job, Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, and no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. And the wicked, their light is withheld. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home? Do you know it? Because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the times of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolts, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew, from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wonder about for lack of food? Amen. Before we turn to God's word, let's sing together 414. 414. Turn, would you, once again to the sixth chapter of Matthew. I'd like to continue looking as we are through the Lord's Prayer. Some of you may have worked out, if you were here last week, or perhaps even from the choice of music, that I'll be considering that phrase from the sixth chapter of Matthew and the 13th verse. This morning I'll be looking at, and do not lead us into temptation. And this evening, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 13a, and do not lead us into temptation. Here is another request made by the one praying to God in the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught. Do not lead us into temptation. Now, those who know their Bibles, would you excuse me a moment, may have regard for the book of James. James writes something which appears to be at odds with what Jesus urges us to pray here. Now, when the Bible
appears to contradict itself, there are a number of ways around it. The first one, which I do not recommend, is to say, well, you know, the writers contradict each other, because what we have here essentially are the words of men. We have a lovely, eloquent, golden record of the opinions of holy people, and we can take them with a pinch of salt. Well, no, thank you. Or we can assume that God, who is the ultimate author of the Bible, does not change his mind, neither does he contradict himself, saying one thing through James and another through the Lord Jesus. There is no contradiction. Let me read from the first of James, from the 13th verse thereof. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. I'd love to spend time going through that passage. So rich is it with scriptural truth. And yet James makes it very clear in that 13th verse that God does not tempt people. He himself cannot be tempted, and neither does he go about tempting people to do evil. And yet the Lord Jesus writes here, lead us not into temptation. There is a difference between asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation and saying, Lord, please stop tempting me. God does not tempt you to do evil. He loathes evil. He hates evil. It is the very opposite of his character. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Contrast God with a human being. Sometimes human beings tell the truth, and sometimes they don't. Some human beings have a reputation for telling lies. That makes it easier. Some do not have a reputation for telling lies. That makes their lies all the more dangerous, does it not? So whereas a human being will sometimes do a good thing, sometimes a bad thing, sometimes tell the truth, sometimes speak evil, God can only speak truth. God can only do good. God can only be righteous. And yet the Lord Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. Well, we have had a petition already to forgive us our debts. And I said last week, that is the heart of the gospel. You were born with an incalculably big debt. You cannot even repay the interest. But when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. Payment is made in full. There is nothing now for you to contribute. Your place in heaven is assured. The place is purchased, not by your own good works, but by the works of him who went to Calvary, by the works of him who rose again from the dead. And yet the request we're looking at today is, having been forgiven, O Lord, preserve me. Having had my debts cancelled, O Lord, may I not get into debt again. This new life, may it be kept. You know, when you become a Christian, you are given new life. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. The body doesn't change. Although it might. You're no longer feeling the need to inject heroin into it day after day because you have something else to live for now. The body, in fact, will improve. But the gospel, the salvation which Christ offers, does not change your current body. It will continue to age. It will continue to decay. It will, from time to time, malfunction. But the spiritual life within will only ever grow and become brighter and stronger. And for the record, one day you will have a new resurrection body. And I know some people are in pain and some people are sick. But the length of this life is nothing compared to the huge expanse of eternity in which you will never cry, never feel pain or hardship. So what does lead us into temptation mean? Well, I think the word here for temptation could have two interpretations. It could have the, may I not be led towards evil. But I think it can also refer to the trials and difficulties of this life. Lead us not into temptation. So we know that God never tempts us in any way. He does not want us to fall. He does not want us to rebel. He only wants us to live in harmony with him. And here we have, I think, a prayer which is asking God to steer us away from situations and circumstances in which we are likely and liable to fall. Although I am a saved man, I have had my debts forgiven, and I am a new creature in Christ, I continue, I'm afraid, to have within me something called a sinful nature. I don't need the devil to tempt me to do wrong. I'm afraid it comes naturally to the old man. And yet I am a new creation. And the power of that old nature continues to diminish, but from time to time it leaps up and asserts itself again. And I, by the grace of God, must push him or it down. We are redeemed, our sin is atoned for, but we continue to operate in a fallen body, in a fallen world. And there are many opportunities and avenues out there by which we might fall. There was a movement in the 19th century called the Holiness Movement. And many things I think it got right. Arguably, it started with John Wesley, who was a great man. But there was a feeling whereby here on earth, we might be entirely without sin. Now, I can tell you my own testimony cannot support that. But then I don't base my theology upon my own testimony, but rather than what God teaches in his word. And I believe that we can become more consecrated. We can be holier. We can be more sanctified tomorrow than we are today. Today than we were yesterday. And yet that sinful nature will only go away when the Lord calls you home. You know, the longer I live, the more I want to go and be with Christ, which is better by far. Once upon a time, it was because I liked the sound of heaven. We did a Bible study on Thursday about angels. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be all manner of angelic beings up there. And they're going to be rather interesting. But that's not why I want to go. There'll be people in heaven whom I knew on earth and I miss them. And I long to see them again. That's not the main reason I want to go. There are people in heaven whom I have not met. The great heroes of Christianity. People in the Bible. Men and women who stood up for truth. Long before my time. And they are there. And I will be forming a queue to shake them by the hand and say thank you for encouraging me. I never met you. You are long dead and buried before I was born, but you were such an encouragement. Well, even that is not the main reason I'm going. I want to go because he is there. And when I see him, I will be like him. No sinful nature. No temptation. No niggling feeling at the back of my head to have me do something wrong, to rebel, to hurt, to spoil. Paul writes to the Romans in the 7th chapter, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the holiness movement argued that Romans 7 was Paul writing from the perspective of an unsaved person. There is war in my unsaved heart, but when I become a Christian, that war is won, and I need not be tempted again. I think Paul is writing from the perspective of a believer. And many a time have I said or done something, or not said and not done something, and I think, why did I do that? Oh, wretched man that I am! Oh, Lord, when will you deliver me from this body of death? And when we look at the Lord's Prayer and say, and lead us not into temptation, we are saying, oh, Lord, will you not sanctify me? Will you not draw me closer to you? Will you not draw me further away from the enticements of the world, from the sweet whisperings of the devil, and from the old nature, the old Marsden, the old man who would drag me down and stamp me? One of those hymns we sang, the first verse ends with all of self and none of thee. The second verse, some of self and some of thee. The third verse, less of self and more of thee. But I pray we get to that point where we can all say none of self and all of thee. O Lord, lead us not into temptation. Make me more like your Son. The closer you get to Christ, the more aware you become of sin. And the more you learn to hate it. The Christian and the non-Christian continues to sin. But the Christian hates it. The unbeliever doesn't care or doesn't notice. And here is a prayer, not just to avoid evil, but to embrace God. Oh Lord, will you not limit my inclination to evil? Will you not restrict my propensity to dig in the dirt? There may be specific issues which are a source of temptation to us. Some people may have used to steal things, and if that used to be you, when you pray that prayer, you're asking God not to put you in a position whereby you might fall back. There are more opportunities now in our century. There is more convenience and more ease to obtain horrible pornography than there ever used to be. And for some people, that is a terrible source of temptation. Oh Lord, lead us not into temptation. You're asking him that you might be kept away from those situations, and it's difficult in that one because often it's in your own home where you will be led astray. And it might be that we're each tempted in different ways, and yet we all make that prayer, O Lord, lead us not into temptation. We ourselves may take action to make sure we're not put in the place where we're likely to be tempted, but only by the grace of God can that have any effect. I cannot make me holy. I cannot make me good. I am a wretched man. But by the grace of God poured in my heart day after day after day, I can say no to ungodliness, Paul says to Titus. Some people are prone to anger. Anger is not of itself evil. The God of the Bible is angered by wickedness on the earth. But rather, in your anger, do not sin. And if you are prone to fits of rage, you have a short fuse, which after a few sparks, you erupt into a volcano of fury, then your prayer is, O Lord, may I not be tempted to become the angry man I used to be. In one respect, we are always to be tempted. It is the lot of man. And yet we are specifically praying to the Lord to keep us away from that which will bring us down. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we're saying, oh Lord, my flesh is weak. Will you not give me the strength and the power to stay holy and to stay true when the hour of temptation comes? Psalm 141 verse 4 reads, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. O Lord, guard my feet. I am so liable to stumble and to fall, to trip and to unbalance. Lord, guard my feet. Lord, I am so inclined to think the worst of people. O Lord, guard my heart. Lord, I so often make comments which hurt and which harm. O Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, sometimes I look at things which I know are not good for me. O Lord, guard my eyes. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." So temptation refers to asking the Lord to avoid allowing us to be tempted more than we can bear. But it also, I think, refers to the trials of another kind, to persecution, to spiritual conflict, to agony of body, to agony of spirit. These, of course, may come to test us or to discipline us. Ellicott, the great 18th century commentator for whom I've developed a fondness, describes the perfected Christian faith. And he writes, of agonies and spiritual conflict and persecution, "No, let us accept them and leave the issue in our Father's hands. And yet for those who are conscious of their weakness, the prayer is, O Lord, lead us not into temptation. Do not allow me to be tried more than I can stand. Do not allow me to suffer more than I can bear. I'm afraid man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upwards. And I've made this point before from the pulpit. I will continue to make it. This earthly life, even for the believer, is awash with sorrow and difficulty. You are not exempted. And yet, you can be assured that the difficulties and the trials through which the Lord permits you to go, and he does permit it, are that you might be refined like silver, yea, purified as gold, that you might be crafted into the image of the Son of God. We may indeed pray, lead us not into such trials, but such a prayer is only an echo of what the Lord Jesus himself prayed in Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. But not my will, but yours. That, of course, has already been prayed. Thy will be done. And the man or woman of faith, though he might pray to God and say, Lord, take this away from me, if it be your will, and the Lord says no, what do you do then? Do you then deny his love? Do you doubt his power? Or do you say, my Jesus doeth all things well? I remember as a child being made to eat vegetables. Why would I? They don't look very nice, they don't taste very nice, and I think for a number of years after that I would never eat them. Now I can't get enough of them. Aren't vegetables a blessing of God to us? They do taste great. And they are so wonderfully good for us. Might it be when we doubt God's goodness because trials come our way, we are like that child, refusing that which is good. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 10 of the first letter, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will either remove the temptation or the trial, or he himself will supply you with all the strength and all the grace and all the power you need to bear it. I would much prefer, and I believe God listens to what I preach, by the way, not because he needs to be edified, but because every now and again he reminds me, you put your money where your mouth is. I would much prefer to have no trials this side of death. Every month I would like enough money to pay my bills and have some left over. I would like no illnesses of my body. I'd like to go through no pain, no hardship. I tell you what, though, I would enter eternity far poorer. They who are tried, they who are refined, they whom the Lord allows and permits to go through difficulty, albeit with his strength, enter eternity all the richer. There is a great passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul himself describes the difficulty through which he went. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul had just gone through a wonderful spiritual experience he had. He said a thorn in the flesh was given to him. He does not tell us what the thorn in the flesh was. It's kept open-ended because it could be anything. Was it his poor eyesight? How can he be a great apostle if he can barely read? We know that other people wrote his letters for him, and when he signed them himself, he used big lettering. Or might it have been a spiritual oppression? He describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. How dare a messenger of Satan buffet one of Christ's apostles? Well, God permitted it. Lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, this horrible time through which he is going kept him humble. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Now, wouldn't you think that an apostle's prayer would always be answered the way he wanted it? I once went to India. I wasn't a pastor of a church then, but I was an elder of a church. And that seemed to impress some of the folk we met in the churches. And they all wanted me to pray over their children. And I felt quite uncomfortable, because my prayers are nothing special. But it meant something for them, so I kind of went along with it. And we might think, well, you know, if Paul wanted it, Paul could proclaim healing over somebody and they were healed. He has no shortage of faith. And yet we're told he pleaded with the Lord 3 times. And the answer was no each time. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into trial. I am weak, Lord. I cannot bear it. Yet, one has already said, your will be done. Notice that came first. Your will be done. But if it is your will, I will face it. Lord, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. Make your petitions and prayers to God and believe that he will answer. But also know deep down, he is wiser than you. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? All those questions the Lord asked Job, he asks of you when you doubt his goodness, his love, and his mercy. Where were you when I did this? I am running an entire universe here. I am managing myriads of angels. Do you really doubt my ability to manage that little problem of yours? You think I might scrimp when it comes to supplying the strength? You think I might shortchange you when it comes to pouring the grace into your heart that you might withstand? Doubt not the Lord. Therefore, says Paul, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? Does he really mean that? I think he does. Oh, I take pleasure in the lack of infirmities. I do. And I thank God. I don't currently have many. But the real man or woman of God can say, Lord, I'd rather I have no infirmities. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into trial. Lead me not into difficulty. But if it's your will that I go through them, I will go through them with my hand in yours. And I will take pleasure in them. Because our Father only does good to his children. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for his sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God allows his people to be tried, that they might come out the better for it. And yes, I can look back on periods of my own life which were grim at the time. In fact, looking back, they're still grim. But I know why the Lord led me through. And there are other times in my life I still don't know why he allowed it to happen. But I don't doubt his mercy or his love. My times are in his hand. I trust him as the heavens are above the earth, so I know his ways are above my ways. So it is clearly legitimate to ask that trial and temptation be taken from us because we fear it may be too strong for us to withstand. We may pray that God will mitigate its force, that he might increase our strength, but mostly that God will use whatever for his own glory. Again, says James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If there is a perfection on this earth which may be obtained, it's via the furnace. A few years ago, I preached through Daniel. What a great book. But do you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Our God, O Nebuchadnezzar, is able to rescue us from you and from the furnace. But even if he does not, wow, that was a great faith. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to your image of gold. And God permitted them to be thrown in. And it was within that furnace that he joined them. If you're going through the fires of affliction, let me assure you, you go through them not alone. The suffering servant, he who was tempted in every way, he who bore our iniquity, goes through them with you. And all the strength and grace and merit which are his, he pours into your heart therethrough. This petition, lead us not into temptation, is a reminder that we cannot preserve ourselves. We are unable to repel and to overcome temptation, that we need help from above and the support of heaven to stand in that evil day. Whether you be tempted by evil or whether you go through trial, this message is for you. And we're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll have, and I don't want to make this a new tradition, but we have been doing it recently. There'll be an opportunity after the next hymn and the final hymn for any to pray or to read from the scriptures if you think it would bless God's people. We're going to use that Sankey hymn book. There may not be enough. Apologies. Just listen to other people if there is not enough. 698, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And the chorus goes, ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. The Sankey hymn book, 698. Thank you.
Help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. know that you stand with us and that you enable us. You teach us, and in love, you help us work. Father, as hard as the trials are on our own, Father, teach us to give thanks in all things, even in the trials, so that we can find you, know you, and be shaped. We can grow in you, Father. Thank you for your way and for how you minister to us. We praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
From Galatians, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Father, we know that's true, and we often do fall into temptation and to sin. Would you forgive us, please? And would you give us a greater love, a greater desire, a greater passion in our hearts to be like the Lord Jesus, to be holy as he is holy. So Lord, please lead us not into temptation. And when temptation comes, give us the strength to flee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Four, three, five from Redemption. Let's close. 4, 3, 5.
Today, who are struggling with sin, who are tempted, Lord, I pray that you'll give them all the strength to say no. You'll give them all the power to walk away. And Lord, for those being tried, for those in the furnace of affliction, Lord, may they look around and see you stood by them. And may you continue to pour the strength, the grace, the wisdom, and the courage into their hearts, so that when they emerge, they'll be all the stronger, all the purer, and all the better. Be with us, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.